O Lord God, you are the God of truth, and you are the God of patience. What you have promised, you will bring to pass. Even though so often we are impatient, in prayer and waiting, O Lord, help us to be patient, help us to be believing and wait for you. You are the God of mercy. Though you chastise your people, you will never give up your own. And as we are going to open up your word, as we are going to survey all of these wonderful new covenants, give us grace to receive your word, and that we may feel in the depth of our hearts your grace. Your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Now let us turn back to the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 31. This morning we'll look at verses 31 to 34. And there is, by the way, a sermon outline. And then the passage printed in the newsletter, which you may like to pick up and follow. Let me read to you these precious, precious words of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall everyone teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Now, for those of you who might have missed the previous few Sundays, we have been studying the covenant in the Bible. We are trying to see these major pillars of the Word of God. We mentioned that the Bible is a big book, and we can easily get lost in the many trees and wonderful sceneries and missing the forests. The big picture in the Bible is that of the covenant. Learn that word and you won't get lost in the Bible. We mentioned about God's covenant with creation, and then Noah, and then Abraham, and Moses, and David. David being the last covenant in the Old Testament. Now, friends, the purpose of this series of sermons is to give you a key, actually the key, to open every room in the Bible. I really want you to read the Bible yourself and see the wonder of God's Word, to follow the storyline, especially in the Old Testament. I've been reading the Bible, studying the Bible for almost 40 years, not quite. And I can testify to you, the more I read the Bible, the more delight and joy I find in it, and the more precious truth I have discovered in it. I never get sick of reading and studying the Bible. It's not because I'm a minister and I'm paid to do this. What a privilege it is to be paid to study the Bible. You can't have a better job than the job I have. But if I were not a minister, I would be studying the Bible perhaps even more. And I invite you, with these pillars of the covenant, go to the Bible, start from Genesis chapter 1, by the grace of God, ending at Malachi chapter 4. And then go back. And you shall know joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now back to the covenant God made with Moses. You remember, at the foot of Mount Sinai, Israel was constituted as a nation, and God gave them their constitution, their Magna Carta, the covenant of the law, summarized in the two stone tablets of the Ten Commandments. And God promised them as a nation, "You keep my law, and you shall be blessed as a nation. Believe me, worship me, observe my commandments, and you shall be blessed." The people of Israel were given the best law in the world. And yet, what happened? They broke the covenant God had given them, and which they promised to keep. We learn here, just by giving people the best law will not save them. Parents here, you tell your children, "Well, these are the things you should do. These are the things which you should not do. And they are really good for you. Just do them. Keep them." Would to God that parenting would be that easy. You just give your children the best advice and commandments, and they follow. Well, things will be fantastic, isn't it? It doesn't work like that in this fallen world. What happened to the nation Israel? Jeremiah said in verse 32 of his 31st chapter, "The covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord." When the people of Israel heard the law, the Ten Commandments and the other commandments, and they responded so enthusiastically to God, they said, "All that the Lord has said, we will do. That's easy. That's right. We're going to keep the covenant of the law. We're going to be blessed as a nation." Guess what? They broke their promise. And they broke the holy law of God. You remember, no sooner than the law was given, it was broken. Moses was up Mount Sinai receiving the law and having communion with God in the most blessed way for 40 days and 40 nights. And he got these two stone tablets. Imagine the excitement of Moses carrying the two stone tablets, the Ten Commandments written by the very fingers of God. I would like to see that. I would like to see the inscribing of God's law upon those two stone tablets, to see the handwriting of God. But by the time Moses got down to the mount, he saw the people dancing, shouting, worshipping a golden calf, and engaging in unspeakable, despicable, shameful immoralities openly. And what happened? Moses, in his anger, threw down the two stone tablets to the ground. He smashed the two stone tablets into pieces. The law was broken. no sooner than it was given. What does that mean? It means a broken relationship with God. The people of Israel broke faith with God. Their relationship with God was broken. And then soon afterwards, they discovered that their relationship with each other was also broken. Instead of living in brotherly love and integrity and honesty, the rich were oppressing the poor. And men were lusting after their neighbor's wives. Murder, theft, and robbery happened in this world. Broken relationship. And the communion with God was broken. You see, my dear friend, sin was not only breaking the law of God. Sin is also breaking the heart of God. When we and other people turn our backs on God, when people live as if God were not, they are breaking the hearts of God. Sin is a broken relationship. Sin is a broken heart. Of course, those people who break God's heart, they don't feel anything. Just like an unfaithful wife. She's committing adultery. She's being unfaithful to husband. And husband's heart is broken, but she feels nothing. I'm having fun. I'm having affairs. That is what sin is like. And then the people persisted in their disobedience to God and their unfaithfulness to God. God sent prophet after prophet to them, urging them to turn back to God, pleading with them, crying with tears for their return to God, and they just would not listen. They not only broke the law of God, their own promise, and the very hearts of God, but by keep on disobeying God and turning their backs on God, their own hearts become hardened. That's what happened, friends. When God speaks to us and we refuse to listen to Him, sooner or later our hearts will become hardened. We'll stop responding. You know, there are times when God comes to us and He convicts us of our sin. He shows us our wrong and He shows us our love, and we faintly hear His voice, but we say, "Go away. Go away." Sooner or later, He will go away and our hearts will become hardened, will become irresponsive. It'll be like, naturally, our skin become less supple and beautiful, isn't it? You look at a baby, a newborn baby. Oh, the child's skin is so beautiful. The saliva of the baby is sweet. But then, as the child gets older and older, has become mature, and then the natural aging process, the skins, it's no longer like it was before. The heart of the people became hardened. And after so many years of warning the people, now judgment was to come upon Israel. Israel was to be destroyed as a nation. And Jeremiah was among the last of the prophets who warned the people of this coming judgment. The nation of Israel was to be devastated by war and famine and diseases. The prophet Jeremiah lived in the days of the destruction of Jerusalem. In the year 586 BC. The prophet Jeremiah was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was called a weeping prophet. because his lot in life was to see sorrow upon sorrow. The one thing Jeremiah did not experience in life was joy. Every one of us knew something about joy, or know something about joy, but it was not Jeremiah's lot. He was called as a prophet, as a young man, and God did not allow him to get married because God was about to divorce his wife Ishmael. Not a total divorce, but a separation, I should say. And Jeremiah did not have the joy of marriage and family. He didn't have the joy of success in his ministry. He didn't have the joy of respect. He didn't have the joy of security. He was a faithful prophet. He warned the people. He preached, even though very few people listened to him. Even as an old man, after seeing the destruction of Jerusalem, his own people treated him badly, took him captive, and treated him as a traitor. And he died like that. Israel was destroyed as a nation by the Babylonians. But the question is this: was that to be the end of Israel as a nation? Would that be the last that the world was going to hear about ancient Israel? Would the future generation only hear of Israel as a mysterious, lost, ancient civilization, like some civilization in South America, so mysterious, advanced civilization? Would the world only going to hear about, well, once upon a time there was in the Middle East of strange people who believe in one God alone, and then they fell into idolatry, and then they were destroyed, and no more. What's it going to be like that? You know the answer is that we suddenly know. Even people who have never read the Bible, heard about Jesus, they would hear about Israel almost every day. God is upon, isn't he? He makes sure that the world will never forget Israel. In the midst of the greatest sorrow in the history of Israel, the Lord God promised Israel as a nation that it would survive. As a people, you people would survive. You will not be completely destroyed. And furthermore, God made a covenant with Israel. He promised to solve their ultimate problem, which is their sin. The one trouble they had through their national history is their sin. They just have a heart of disobeying God. They can't obey God's law. They were given the best of God's law. They just kept on disobeying. But God says, listen to verse 31 here. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Look, I'm going to make a new covenant with my people. The days are coming when, wait, they will come. And verse 33. How does this new covenant look like? This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. When we spend a few minutes by looking at the blessings of the new covenant, remember those previous covenants? The last and the supreme covenant was the covenant with David. But now the new covenant is coming. And the first blessing is that the law of God will be put inside. The people of God will be given a new heart. In the old covenant, in the covenant with Moses, the law was put and on two stone tablets, the law was inscribed by the very fingers of God. Glorious, marvelous, wonderful. But in the new covenant, God is going to write his law in the hearts of men and women. The law in the new covenant was not to be put aside, but put inside. People who participate in the new covenant shall have a new heart. They will love to obey the law of God. They will have a conscience to keep the Ten Commandments, every one of them. And in the new covenant, there will be a new relationship with the Lord God. God says, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. There shall be reconciliation. God shall be God to his people, and they shall be the people of the living God. They'll be delighted to be the people of God. They'll count that as a privilege. And there shall be a new fellowship with God. Holy Communion, verse 34. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. People of the new covenant, they shall have this personal, intimate knowledge of God. They shall know God personally, truly, intimately. It's not just a matter of a set of doctrines and customs and tradition and belief, but the people of the new covenant, they know the Lord as they know themselves, as they know their parents or children or spouses. They shall know God. It's not just knowing about God. It's knowing God. In the last century, there was a Christian classic, which is still a classic, J.I. Packer's Knowing God. If you were born in the last century, if you haven't read this book, I think you should. I think you should. If you are born in this century, and if you want to know what Christian people in days gone by read, well, read that book. Interesting title, isn't it? It's called Knowing God. Not knowing about God. Not just about doctrines, but knowing God personally. And Packer began his book in this way. He talked about a friend. I think his friend was in Oxford and was studying theology, and he failed his PhD because he was a Bible-believing Christian. If you were a Bible-believing Christian, if you do theology at Oxford, well, it's very hard to get a pass. And Peck and his friend were talking, and his friend lost his lifetime ambition to get an Oxford PhD because he was a Bible-believing Christian. But his friend said, that's okay. I know God. But those professors, they do not. That's okay. You know, knowing God means you can bear any loss. Last night, my wife and I were listening to the life story of Samuel Rutherford, one of the greatest men Scotland has ever produced. You know, when he was dying in his bed, the authority was going to get him to be tried for high treason. They won't allow him to die in his own bed at St. Andrews University. But they were too late to die anyway. That's how the world treated God's servant. even the best of them. But that's okay if you know the Lord. And then all this blessing of the new covenant will be based on God's forgiveness of the people's sins. Look at verse 34. Jeremiah chapter 31. For. How come the people love God's law? How come they will be reconciled to God? How come they will know the Lord? Because I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Oh, my dear friends, the joy, the blessing of knowing your sins fully, freely forgiven by the Lord. This is the foundational blessing of the new covenant. What joy it is that when we are able to face up to the fact of our sins, but we know that we are forgiven and receive and restore and reconcile to God. And friends, by the way, the blessing of the new covenant comes in a package. If we are going to have the blessings of the new covenant, we need to have the whole lot. There are people who love to have forgiveness of sins, but they don't want to have the law of God written in their hearts. Oh yes, I love to be forgiven, but I don't want the Ten Commandments to govern my life. Friends, you can't have that. No one can have that. Those who are truly forgiven will love God and His Word and His fellowship. Those who are truly forgiven, you don't need to push them to go to church. You don't need to push them to prayer, to read the Bible. They will love what they once hated, and they will hate what they once loved. Now, friends, I want to ask you people here. Is there anyone here this morning who are fearful of being holy? Are you scared to have God's law and word to govern your life? Are you afraid of this intimate fellowship with God? Are you afraid of knowing God? Are you fearful of knowing God too much? Are you fearful of having too much of Jesus Christ? Oh, don't be silly, friends. Why should anyone be fearful of the most blessed blessing? Take courage. Be not afraid. Take the whole Christ. Receive the Lord Christ into your heart. Take God's law to be the rule of your life. Pursue the communion with God. It's a blessed and happy and joyful thing. The more you have Christ, the more happier you will become. The more you seek to obey God's law, the more blessed you will be. The more you know the fellowship with God. The more satisfied you will be. I mentioned Samuel Rutherford. I think I mentioned him last week sometime, morning, evening service before. I read of this man who was in agony because his wife was in pain for 14 months, day and night. His heart was broken. He loved his wife. And then later on, he wrote to one of his friends, he mentioned he got a fever for 14 weeks. He had many suffering and trials. He got 7 children with his second wife, and 6 of them died. Imagine that. He got 7 children, 6 of them died. And this man was so full of that joy in Christ. He was intoxicated with the love of God. His letters are so precious. Now, some of you heard of Spurgeon. you know, Spurgeon fed on Rutherford. You want to go beyond Spurgeon to the source? Go to Rutherford. Now we come here to the mediator and beneficiary of the new covenant. How can this blessing be? This seemed like a dream when God revealed this to Jeremiah. Jeremiah said, I woke up, I looked around, and my sleep was sweet to me. He smiled. This is wonderful, Lord. The promises, the blessings of the new covenant are so wonderful. Maybe for the first time in his life, Jeremiah could smile. Because of God's promise of the new covenant. Now the wonderful blessings of the new covenant was fulfilled on that very day when our Lord Jesus Christ took up the cup after supper in the upper room. And he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night of betrayal, inaugurated the new covenant. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. What? Literally? That cup of grape juice in Jesus' hand was Jesus' blood, and with that cup of grape juice was the new covenant inaugurated? Was it literally like that? Physically like that? Of course not. We're not so stupid to think of a cup of grape juice. It would be the blood of Jesus, and that would inaugurate the new covenant and bring about the blessings of the new covenant. The blood that Jesus is talking about is referring to his own death as a sacrifice for the sins of his people. Paul says in Romans chapter 3, verse 25, God set forth Jesus Christ as a propitiation in his blood to be received by faith. Sin has been paid for by the blood of Christ, so that those people who believe in Jesus shall their sins forgiven. My dear friends, you know as I do, there's one thing that a modern day Western culture, is increasingly world culture, that cannot tolerate is the biblical teaching on sin. The world hates that word sin. And we are tempted to shy away from that. Ministers and preachers and evangelists, well, we're afraid of offending people. Don't mention sin so often. Have a sin-light service. Make sure your sermon is 99.9% sin-free. Don't mention it. The world hates it. But friends, let me tell you, there's one thing that our culture hates even more than the mentioning of sin. Is that God will punish sin. That's outrageous, the world says. What do we hear? Yes, we say God will punish your sin. Yes, God will punish sin, either in Christ or in you. People may hate to hear about sin. But who can escape the wages of sin, which is death? You may be strong and healthy today. You may be a rich person. You may be young. But friends, you cannot escape death. Neither can I. A friendship we know. Our sins are forgiven because of Christ's blood. If we know that our sins have been paid for, then death will no longer be a curse. It will be an entrance to everlasting life and eternal joy. It is in the blood of Jesus that we learn the enormity of human guilt. Am I really so guilty? Are my sins so serious? It's only when I survey the cross, when I think of the blood of Jesus dropping down the grave, that I see the enormity of my guilt, my sin. But it's in the blood of Jesus that we see the depth of God's love. God loved us so much that He sent His own Son to come down to this world, to come down all the way, not just to the cross, but to the grave. That's the depth of God's love. Friends, we pray to look the blood of Jesus in your eye, to face up to the enormity of human guilt and the depth of God's love. But how can I be benefited by the love of Christ, by His blood? How can I be benefited from the blood of Christ? Answer. Now listen carefully, elders here. Is by drinking the blood of Christ. Why do I say elders? Because they should be keeping check on my teaching. And I'm saying here, it's by drinking the blood of Christ that we are going to participate in the benefit of the shed blood of Christ. And my heritage? Listen on. John chapter 6, verses 53 to 54. Jesus said, "Amen, amen, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." This is Jesus' teaching. If you don't drink my blood, you have no life. If you drink my blood, you have eternal life. What does it mean by drinking the blood of Jesus? Is it by taking the Lord's Supper? No. Not as such. The Jews in John chapter 6 thought of Jesus talking about literally of His own flesh, eating His own flesh and drinking His own blood, literally, physically. How foolish they were! Our Lord Jesus Christ was not advocating cannibalism. Later on, He clarifies, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. And as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me." To eat Jesus' flesh and drink His blood is to feed upon Christ and His death by faith in Him. It's by believing in Jesus, by resting your soul upon Christ, by believing into Jesus, believing and His blood bought atonement. It's by faith that we are united to Jesus and we become more and more united to Him. And we partake of that life in Christ. Shall we pray? O Lord, we bow before your holy majesty, humbly confessing our sins, our iniquities, our transgressions, confessing Jesus to be our Lord and Savior, trusting, resting on Jesus alone as our Savior. We cannot save ourselves, but Christ can. And by believing in Him, we know He has saved us. Oh Lord, give us faith. Increase our faith. In Jesus' name.